decisive moment in the life of our church. Today, this very day, we are at a decisive moment because in several ways, July 1st is a new beginning for our church. Not only are we at a decisive moment, but I believe there are momentous times ahead of us for Bergen United Methodist Church. At least that's the way I see it. Let me explain my thinking, and maybe you will agree with me. Before we get into this, there is an outline of this sermon in your bulletin with a little space for taking notes, and at the bottom there is a place to write down the takeaway thought. In our scripture reading today, we see David, who is a man after God's own heart, and how he reacts to a difficult situation. I would like to call your attention to four elements of this story: David's distress, David encourages himself in the Lord, David inquires of the Lord, David pursues the enemy. First of all, David's distress. David and his men were exhausted, having just finished a three-day, 50-mile journey in enemy territory. And they come to their home city of Ziklag and find that all their families have been captured and the city burned. These warriors, including David, are so overcome by fatigue and grief that they weep aloud until they have no strength left to weep. Many of us in Bergen United Methodist Church can relate to feeling distressed about our church. I am not here to discuss any issues that we have encountered, but we do need to acknowledge that people have been having some negative feelings. You probably know some of our brothers and sisters who are dealing with some negative feelings, feeling distressed as David was. Second, David gives a good example to people of faith about how to respond in times of distress and discouragement. In the NIV translation, it says that David found strength in the Lord his God. The New King James Version is more accurate to the original Hebrew, and it reads, "David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Now you might wonder, as I did, what it means to strengthen yourself in the Lord. David helped us out with this by writing many Psalms. So here are a few examples from the Psalms showing how David encouraged himself in the Lord. Psalm 62, "Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." And lastly, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So David reminds himself of God's amazing attributes and praises God for them. He remembers that God is our light, our salvation, God is our rock, God is our fortress, our stronghold. God can be trusted, and God is our deliverer. He makes us not afraid. He gives us rest. This is how he encourages himself in the Lord, and how we can too. So David sets the example and also teaches us how to encourage ourselves in the Lord when we are feeling discouraged. In our situation, I think we should follow his example and encourage ourselves in the Lord. We are at a decisive moment because each of us needs to decide, will I encourage myself in the Lord, or will I continue in my distress? Third, we can also learn a valuable lesson from what he did next. David inquired of the Lord. He asked God whether he should pursue and overtake. Notice that David did not cry out to God for comfort, to comfort him and his men in the distress they were feeling. He did not ask God to show, to somehow miraculously right this wrong. He asked God if he should pursue. After strengthening himself in the Lord, David was ready to take vigorous action, even though he was exhausted, if God approved. How do we inquire of the Lord? We pray. Many of you have shared with me that you have been and still are praying for the situation in our church. But I think David teaches us that we should also pray for a word, a sign, an indication from God that we should pursue. So you're thinking, Steve, pursue what? Pursue everything God wants this church to be and do. When a football team has too many losing seasons, they go into a mode called rebuilding. Every player already knows the game and has put in a lot of time and effort to succeed, to excel. The team may have had some outstanding seasons, but for some reason, it is time to rebuild. I think this fits where we are at Bergen UMC. It is time for us to pursue rebuilding. So how do we pursue rebuilding? For starters, let's see what the Bible says about the earliest churches. Acts 2, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Ephesians 2 tells us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I suggest to you that there are two phases for rebuilding. The first is reviewing the fundamentals of our faith, and the second is pursuing the duties of our faith. So with phase one, reviewing the fundamentals, football teams often start rebuilding by reviewing the fundamentals and skills of football. There is a famous quote where at the end of a poor football season, a head coach holds up a football and says to his team, "Gentlemen, this is a football," announcing that it was time to get back to fundamentals. One of our fundamentals is the gospel, which means good news. It is pretty simple. There are three main points. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's that simple. The Bible says that every man, woman, and child has to be washed and cleansed of their sins by the blood of Jesus before they can have a relationship with God. If there is anyone here today who knows they need to get right with God, I hope you will see me afterwards for more explanation, prayer, and some literature. Speaking of the Bible, it is the second fundamental that we need to review. 2 Timothy tells us, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, by understanding the Bible, we can be equipped for the second phase of rebuilding, which is to pursue the duties of the faith. By the way, there will be a class starting here in the fall that will give you an opportunity to get a good grasp of the entire Bible. So, phase two of rebuilding is pursuing the duties of our faith, and there are four of these duties. The first duty of our faith is to worship God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's unpack this statement. In the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Consider this statement by Paul David Tripp in the book New Morning Mercies. "There is no such thing as a non-worshiping human being. The only thing that divides human beings is what or whom they worship. What is it, then, that we are talking about when we say that we are all worshipers? Well, this means that we all attach our identity, our hopes and dreams, our inner sense of well-being, and our meaning and purpose to something. We all give functional control of our hearts to something. We all live after something. We all tend to surrender to and serve what we think will give us life." So we see that worship is not just what we do on Sunday morning. Worship, by its very nature, is 24/7. The Bible says that we were created to worship God. We were created for his pleasure. So our first duty is to fully live that out. The second duty of our faith is to pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray in these verses. Matthew 9, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Matthew 26, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Luke 6, "Pray for those who spitefully use you." Luke 18, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Jim Cimbala is the founder and pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, where they have a team of dedicated prayer warriors who pray in a back room during each worship service for protection from evil, for the Holy Spirit to be present, for the message to touch hearts, for people to come to salvation. Pastor Cimbala says that this has clearly been the biggest factor in the spiritual growth and outreach of his church, now with thousands of worshipers each Sunday. I believe that this is possible also in our church if we will faithfully pray for the church as well as each other. The third duty of our faith is to minister to each other. This is one of our strong points at Bergen United Methodist. We support those who are grieving. We help people who are moving. We have work days to help people tackle big projects. We pray for each other. We fellowship with each other. We should be thankful for how well we are doing, but we should also continue to pursue this duty. Are there ways we could improve on what we are doing? I ask myself, how much time have I spent in the last 6 months actually ministering to people in my church family? I know many who are doing far better than I am. All of us would do well to ask this question and to ask God to reveal what he thinks about this. I need to pursue this duty of ministering to each other. Perhaps you do too. A good scripture for this is 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The fourth duty of our faith is to minister to your neighbor. Okay, let's face the truth here. This is the one that makes most of us hesitate, especially if it includes the idea of sharing our faith with someone. And I am no exception to that. So here are a few ideas to help us pursue this duty. Simply shovel a neighbor's sidewalk, and when they thank you, say, "I did it because God loves you." Or if that is too much, just say, "God bless you." You might also ask if you could pray for them. Help organize and support a puttering day to help someone who needs some home repairs or maintenance. Invite someone to come to church with you and introduce them around the church. So these two basics and these four duties show us how to pursue rebuilding of our church. I can easily fall into the mindset that a new pastor is going to turn things around for us. Perhaps you have the same tendency. But the reality is that a new pastor has to spend a lot of energy and time just learning our names and getting some sense of what's going on here. The momentum of our thoughts and attitudes can be far greater than the energy of a pastor to turn things around. I have not met Pastor Wilson yet. I am sure he is a good and faithful pastor. But pinning all our hopes on him is not fair to him, nor is it realistic. So here's a takeaway thought for you. If there is only one thing you remember from this sermon, let it be this. It's not up to Pastor Wilson, it's up to us, with God's direction. There's a place you can write this down on your green slip. It's not up to Pastor Wilson, it's up to us, with God's direction. Getting back to our scripture reading for today, we see that David and his men were distressed, as many of us have been. We see that David encouraged himself in the Lord, something we can and should do. We see that David inquired of the Lord whether he should pursue, also something we should do. We see that David pursued, energized by his faith and trust in God. We see that God gave them a great victory. This is why I opened with the thought that there are momentous times ahead of us. God called David a man after his own heart, so we all would do well to follow in his footsteps. We are at a decisive moment in the life of our church, and we each need to decide how we will pursue rebuilding of our church. Let us resolve to follow David's example and to trust God for the outcome. Amen.